Good morning. Things are changing. And we've got a new sermon series. So, as a church, you've probably heard us talking a lot about Antioch, about being an Antioch church. Now, that word in and of itself probably means very little to you unless you know a lot about Acts 11. Or obscure cities in modern-day Turkey. So we are going to be doing this series on what it is to be an Antioch church and why that's important to us as City Church Sheffield. Why does naming this series after a city that was so important in early Christianity, why does that matter to us as a church? And so we, as City Church, we have had this word over us. We believe God speaks and he speaks to his people. And so we had somebody bring a word to us to say, you, City Church Sheffield, are to be like an Antioch church. And in fact, if you want to delve into the archives, you can listen to Andy Davis talking to us on our church weekend away in 2013, speaking over us that we're to be an Antioch church. And so the way God is moving us at the moment, the way with all the things that are changing is we believe we are stepping in to the promise that God has given us. We are stepping into what God is doing and has called us into. And if you want to know more about that, actually there are signs up in the toilets I discovered when I went for my pre-preach nervous wee that tells you all the things that are happening and are changing that are doing. And so we are going to be using this series to look at the different characteristics of the church in Antioch. And we're going to be looking at how that applies to us. Now, in all honesty, all churches should look at the characteristics of the church in Antioch and go, we should have those characteristics. There's nothing special in terms of us as City Church wanting to do that. That should be universal to all churches. But what we do see is throughout Scripture, we see that different churches are characterized by different things. If you read the letters to the Corinthians, Paul addresses some different stuff in the Corinthian church, and he does say the Ephesian church. There are different characteristics, different traits that are emphasized in each church. And so while these things apply to all churches, we believe that these are characteristics that God is wanting to emphasize and build up in us as City Church Sheffield. These are going to be, hopefully, these are the strengths of us as a church. And we just want to highlight what God is doing, but also cast vision for what we as a body of people are to be like. What we can point to, we can say, actually, this is what God is shaping us and molding us into. It's an ongoing thing. It's unlikely there will be a point where we go, you know what, we've nailed it. This is a ongoing, we are looking to God. And so we're going to explore that in the coming weeks. And I get the joy of kicking us off with the Antioch church as a people of grace. So if you would like to turn to Acts 11, verses 19 to 24, that is where I will be preaching from today. And it says this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas had been sent by the church in Jerusalem to figure out what was going on. This was the early days of Christianity. Things were changing rapidly. And they'd heard the word that all of a sudden the message had moved from the Jewish people, it had moved to the Gentiles. It had moved outside of the original people group it was in. And so the church went, Barnabas, you go figure this out. Is this a good thing? And so Barnabas went to Antioch. He visited the church and he saw the grace of God active among them. And we, as a church, want to be like that. We want to be a church where people come in and by being amongst us, they go, the grace of God is evident among you. Of all that is going on, we can see the grace of God. And so we are going to get some time unpacking this together. And we're going to start off with the first question. What is so amazing about grace? Because we as Christians, we talk about it a lot. We sing about it. In fact, one of the best known Christian songs is about grace. It's a tune that is recognized by people who don't go to church. If we start talking about amazing grace, people know it. They might not know what grace is or what it means, but they know the tune. And so what is so amazing about grace? Why do we keep going on about it? And so to start us off explaining grace, we have to start off with what I think is the first point, and that is recognizing the human condition. In Genesis 3, right at the beginning of the Bible, we see what is called the fall. This is where Adam and Eve sinned, where the relationship between God and man was broken. Before that point, Adam and Eve existed in perfect relationship with God. There was nothing dividing them. But after that point, things changed. You see, God is good. It's not just temporarily good. He's not a type of good that just moves with the whims of society or culture. God is eternally good. He is the definition of what is good. God has always been good and always will be good, and that will never change. Now, the thing that we do as humanity is we take what God has told us and we say, we're not going to do that. We're going to do something else. We rebel against God. We are saying to what is good, we don't think it's good. And so we step away from goodness. We rebel against God. And we've been singing about a holy God. Now, a holy, fully, completely good God, how does that God tolerate in his presence something that is not good? How can the pure, ultimate goodness be in relationship with something that has said, your good is not good? I'm going to go my own way. We, as a people, generally, I think it's something that is part of humanity worldwide. We love justice. We will watch crime dramas. We will listen to podcasts. We will read the news, hoping and wanting those who have done wrong to have the correct punishment. We want justice to be served. Well, it turns out, we are the criminals. We are the ones who have done wrong. We are the ones who deserve justice. In Romans 3, verses 23, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is the summary of the human condition. We have all sinned. It is a great leveler. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person here who is sinless. And what that means for us as a people, apart from God, is that we are slaves to sin. We are captive. All we know is sin. And that means that things that are not good can seem good to us because of the sin that is in us, how it has distorted us, because we have been separated from God. What we also see throughout the scripture is that the punishment for sin is death. Real justice for sin is death. And this means that blood is shed because of sin. We see it throughout the whole Old Testament. We see that actually in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, they feel shame for their nakedness, which they did not before. And so God clothes them with animal skins. Animals are killed to clothe Adam and Eve because of their sin. We see it throughout the rest of the Old Testament. There is a sacrificial system where animals are killed to cover the sin of the people. That blood is shed to atone for sin. And so, what we see in the human condition is that all of us have rebelled, all of us have sinned, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I can promise you this sermon gets better from this point. Next, the next thing we see is the wonder of grace. In order to understand grace, we have to know where we are or where we've come from. Because what we see is into the midst of our slavery, into the midst of our rebellion, steps Jesus Christ. We've spoken how the holiness and the goodness of God demands justice and that sin is punished. But we ourselves cannot pay that price without being completely destroyed. We can't save ourselves or justify ourselves before God. And so Jesus came, both fully God and fully man, to pay that price. Jesus is the one man who has lived without sin. Jesus is the only person who has lived where that demand for justice doesn't mean anything because he's not broken any rules. There is no demand for justice for Jesus because he's lived a perfect life. Jesus, according to the law, did not have to die. He did not need to die. There was no reason for him to die. He would not be condemned. But Jesus, sinless, fully God, fully man, humbled himself. He said, I don't need to die, but I am going to. I am going to take upon myself all of the wrath of God, all of that sin, all of that shame, all of that horrible, dirty stuff that separates us from God, Jesus said, I am taking that. The one who absolutely did not deserve it. He took it on himself. He hung on the cross. When we saw that video at the beginning, I don't know how jarring you found it, that scene where it just flashed up briefly of Jesus hung on the cross, that physical pain was nothing to the separation from God that Jesus experienced because of our sin, our rebellion. But he took that. And he took that freely. He knew we were absolutely helpless. We couldn't do it himself. And he's gone, I'm going to take that for you. He did it in our place. But he doesn't just stop at the cross. Jesus rose again. Death and sin were so defeated that death itself could not hold him. Jesus was raised to life. It shows how complete and total his victory over sin is. If you ever wonder about how forgiven you are, look to the resurrection. All of your sin was dealt with, was crushed, was destroyed, and Jesus is bigger. He is more powerful. Sin holds us no more. So when Louise prayed out, "Thank you, God, that you have forgiven us for the things that seem unforgivable so that we can forgive others," we can look to the resurrection and know that what can seem unforgivable has been forgiven by God. In Romans 3, we've just read from 3:23. We're going to read 3:23 and 24. We're going to expand it because Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So we see God's grace is this gift to us of forgiveness. It is this gift to us of freedom. It is this gift to us, this release from slavery. Grace is God giving to us what we could not earn and what we did not deserve. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." The power of sin over us who believe in Jesus has been broken, not because we are good enough, but because he is. But because Jesus has done it all. Because Jesus, on the cross and through his resurrection, his work is bigger and it is greater. And so this amazing grace, this salvation, this that guarantees us eternal life with God, not on our merit, but on his alone, this is his great grace. And this shapes us as a people. And so when Barnabas came among the Antioch church, he saw that this message of grace had changed the people in that church. He could see the evidence of this free gift of God among them. And we as City Church, we want to be those people. And so I'm going to go through a few characteristics of what I think it is to be a people of grace. This is not exhaustive in any way because, frankly, we would be here for far too long in too warm a building for me to do all of that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of these characteristics that we'll pull out. And in fact, during the rest of the sermon series, other things are going to come up which also fall into this category. So I'm going to try and fire through them, but bear with me. So what are the signs of grace amongst us? Firstly, I think a people who have been marked by grace are worshippers. Kids, I've got a quick question for you. When somebody gives you something, what do your parents tell you to say to that person? Go on, Zach. Yes! Now, you're my child, so you remember that, okay? Next time I say. Thank you. When somebody gives us something, we say thank you. We, as the people of God, have been given an incredible gift. We've been given salvation. We have been freed from captivity. What is our response to God? Thank you. We love to sing as City Church Sheffield. We're a people, we love to worship. And it's just one of our ways of saying thank you. We love to give. We love generosity financially because it's our way of saying thank you to God. We love listening to the word. We love changing our lives, of aligning ourselves with him, because we say thank you. Worship is a whole life thing. It's not just 30 minutes of singing on a Sunday. We are to be worshippers in everything we do. We are to be worshippers in nursery. How great is that? That people are infants, people hear worship of God just pouring out of a small child. Amen. Let us be those that people hear our worship wherever we go. One thing that I think helps us with worship is, I want to show us a picture. Imagine that all your life, you've just seen everything in black and white. Everything is a shade of black or white or gray. There's no color. But that's all you've ever known. And so because that's all you've ever known, some things still look beautiful. This valley and field of flowers, it still looks beautiful. But you see it in black and white. And then one day, God comes. He breaks in and he changes that. He says, you've been seeing stuff in black and white. Let's see things as they really are. We see that vibrancy, that change, where once we saw things in black and white, when we see color, when we see vibrancy, how much deeper, how much richer, how much greater do we see things? Our worship of God can come out of that revelation that God gives us. Just the simple things that we see every day can become more vivid because of the grace that God has given us. Worship should flow up from a people who have known his grace. Next thing. Humility and unity. A people who have experienced the grace of God and grasp it are a humble and united people. That's because when we grasp grace, we realize that we have done nothing to deserve our salvation. Why did God choose to save me? Because he chose to, not because I have done anything. God did not go, you know what I need? I need a skinny ginger guy to really, that's going to complete the kingdom. I need a grant. No, that wasn't it. God chose in his great grace to save me because he's God. There's no more reason than that. And so there's no more entry into his kingdom. We don't have to be from a certain societal background. There is no race that is more important. Every single person in this world, no matter who you are or what you have done, can come to Jesus and know salvation, because salvation is not determined on you, it is determined on God. And so we as a people, we are a humble people. We are here because God has saved us, and that doesn't make us better than anyone else. What do we have to be proud about? Everything we have is from God. We are just cast upon him. And then this humility affects how we are with the church around us. So Rich helpfully preached from Philippians the other week. So Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. We believe in Jesus. We believe in God coming to earth as a man. Jesus humbled himself to hang on a cross. Jesus humbled himself to wash feet. We, as a people, therefore have no limits in humbling ourselves. Because when we look to our Savior, when we look to the one who did everything for us, we have every reason to humble ourselves to serve one another, to bless one another. And therefore, that brings unity because we can then go, actually, maybe my view on something isn't the most important. Maybe I'm preferring someone else. Suddenly, it's less about me and more about him. And therefore, we take steps to be united. That means sometimes we will take a blow or an offense in order to maintain unity in the church. We will be a humble people. Next sign of a people of grace, I believe, is mission. Because we received good news and a free gift, we want to tell other people about it. Why not? Acts 20:24, it says this. This is Paul speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul would ultimately give his life in his mission to spread the word of God's grace. He was so fired up. This is a free gift. Who doesn't want a free gift? This free gift gives you eternal life. We, as City Church Sheffield, are to be a missional people because we have seen the great glory of his grace. Because we know that we have done nothing, and so we spread the net wide to anybody and say nobody is too far away from him. Jesus' work has covered everything. A quick business tip for you. If you're ever trying to build up your followers on social media, a tactic is to offer a free gift. If you have a competition, you say, you will win this free thing, all of a sudden your followers increase. Now that free thing, that free gift might not be to everyone's taste. Not everybody is going to follow you. But there will be a big chunk of people who start following you because they want something free. We love a free gift. And it's the same in telling the world about Jesus. Not everybody is going to want it. But there are those that do. There are those that need this. And this is not a race to be the first one. There is not just one gift. For all who come, this is freely given. We are to be a missional people. Fourthly, we will see the fruit of the Spirit amongst us. So Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God because of his grace. We have not earned it. We do not cleanse ourselves and then the Spirit comes upon us. We have been purified by Jesus alone. It is his righteousness that we have, and the Spirit is poured on us as his people. And so the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit should be amongst us. We will see more love, more joy, more peace, forbearance, bearing with one another, kindness to one another, goodness, like God who is eternally good, faithfulness, gentleness. That's something we don't talk about much in our society, but it is part of us as a people. Gentleness and self-control. That's an an odd-sounding gift of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit, sorry, that we are more self-controlled. I'll expand on that a little bit later because I'm rapidly running out of time. And so the final thing that I think we as a people of grace will see amongst us is holiness. It says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And so we see this great gift of grace means that we are no longer slaves. We are freed. We are not trapped in sin anymore. We are now free to not sin. Whereas previously, in the corruption of our lives and of our hearts and our minds, sinful things seemed good. That was all we could do. We could not escape from it. Now, because of Jesus, we're released from that slavery. So there is the choice to not sin. But the reality is we can still be tempted by the world. We can still be shaped by the world. So the pictures from earlier where we saw the black and white valley where that was us in our slavery. We'd never known anything different. We were trapped in black and white. And then God comes in his great grace and he shows us the vibrant color. Now the reality is now, in day to day, it's probably a little bit of both. Where the vibrancy of grace is still in our life, but we can still be tempted. We can still sin. Rules and laws aren't going to remove sin from our hearts. And in Christianity, in humanity really, we can go to extremes quite easily. And so we can often go to an extreme of, okay, we're called to a holy life. So what we are going to do is we're going to put in all these different laws, all these different rules, and we're going to restrict everything down so that we cannot possibly do anything wrong. And in so doing, we do things wrong. In so doing, we can become proud. In so doing, there is control. In so doing, we can literally be holier than thou. And then the other extreme is we can go, because we are saved by grace, God has changed us, and so our every desire must therefore be holy. So I'm going to do what I want. And we can go, it's okay, we're under grace. But that is skipping that God has actually outlined for us holiness. If you're really keen, look further back in Galatians 5, before the fruit of the Spirit, Paul outlines, these are the things that aren't good. But people in the church, we can still be affected by them. And so what happens is we have to have a both-and scenario. A both-and scenario where we have to make effort to live a holy life. Paul tells us, to run a race. Running a race isn't easy. It's effort. Paul tells us to take captive every thought. That's effort. I don't know if you've ever tried to catch a dog that doesn't want to be caught. That's effort. Take captive every dog. That's quite a call. Take captive every thought. Well, if you're anything like me, my thoughts wouldn't run wilder. Taking them captive is hard. But then we have to walk by the Spirit. We have to know God speaking to us, convicting us, working amongst us. Without us just thinking, do it all, Lord. When I grew up, I loved a film called Deadly Pursuit. So it's a 1988 film. It's classic 80s crime kind of film. And the story is, there's a criminal, does some crime in the city, and he flees to the American wilderness to get away. And so the city cop, in order to catch this criminal, leaves the city, heads into the wilderness, completely out of his comfort zone. So he goes along with some wilderness expert who isn't massively happy to have him along. And they are pursuing this criminal across the American wilderness. And there comes a point where the wilderness expert has left the city cop behind. He's scaled this huge cliff face, and he's just about to pull his rope up when he feels a tug on the rope below. And he looks down, and it's the city cop. He is scaling this cliff face. He's got no equipment on. So the wilderness guy goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop. Put on your harness, clip in." So he does. The city cop clips in at the bottom of the cliff face, looks up to the wilderness guy and goes, "Pull me up." And the guy goes, "No, you have to actually climb. This is a safety harness. I'm not just going to pull you up the top of the mountain. You have to make the effort to climb up." And there is that aspect of us walking in holiness. God is shaping us. God is changing us. But there's a deliberateness. We have to climb. We don't just sit back and, "Spirit, do it all." God has shown us what he wants from a holy life. And so we as a holy people, we have this both and. We know that the Spirit changes us and can change us instantly. But we also know that God walks with us. And so now, by his great grace, when we try and walk in a holy life and we fall, we are no longer condemned. In fact, our good Father goes, "That sin is covered, it is dealt with, let's dust you off, let's start again. Let's keep walking." It is that both and, by his Spirit amongst us and by his grace. Let's pray.